Good morning, church. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Philippians, beginning in the third chapter, verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today, thankfully. And we can come to you because of Jesus. Father, we come here to give you worship because you deserve it and it's because of who you are. And Father, we come with so much thankfulness in our hearts for your grace, for your mercy, for Jesus, that he died for the sins of sinners. But Father, I thank you for Pastor Randy's words this morning about how we are to love each other with agape love. Thank you for that reminder. But at the same time, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would give us the ability to do this because it's not within our human nature. It is a divine thing. But Father, we know it's available because of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everything you're doing in this neighborhood. Father, I pray for the missionaries around the world. I pray for the body of people who are making such tremendous sacrifices to bring the good news of Jesus to many people who have never heard before. And now, Father, I pray for Pastor Randy as he comes this morning. And Father, we are thankful for his many, many thoughtful sermons. But this morning, Father, I pray that there may be somebody here that needs to hear that gospel and that you might make it grow. So, Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. We are thankful for Jesus that you let a blind man like me see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, church, I'm going to kind of bounce off Ron's prayer. Every one of us in this room need to hear this today. Woman texted me last night after the message, and she said, I came home and started talking with my husband about the scale. I said, oh, that's so wonderful. You need to talk about the scale today. This is a powerful message, and I pray that every person here, whether you know Jesus or not, will hear from him. But I'm going to get right into it. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most passionate, most intimate, how would you rate your closeness with Jesus? Extremely serious question for every single person in this room. How well do you know him? Now, there's no tricks in this. I know that you can come back at me with an argument and saying, you know what? I can't really know God because his ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways and his thoughts, his heart, from mine. And so there's no way I could ever really know him this side of glory. Right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, there's one day that we're going to know him. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. Pastor, we can't really know him. I get that argument, but let's put that to the side for the moment. That's still doesn't take away the scale. How close are you to Jesus? If you had a scale 1 to 10, and that's the most intimate, do you have a love for him? And do you love him with an unconditional, sacrificial, agape love? There's a commentator that said, you know, agape love is that divine love that only God has. I said, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not keep a record of wrongs, love is not rude, and always hopes and all that. Every time it's agape is this, agape is this, agape is this. He said, I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The word is agape. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. The word is agape. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's the word is agape. It's not just God's love for us. It's a sacrificial love. A love, agape means a love that will cost you to give it. You follow me? Do you follow me, church? Okay, you got it. All right. Do you have that kind of love for the Lord Jesus? Is that your intimacy? Is that your closeness to him where you love him sacrificially? Or do you have like a storge love, another Greek word for love, and that's a love that a parent would have for their child. It's different. A parent would have for a child or a child would have for the parent. It's storge. Do you have? He's our Heavenly Father, so that's the kind of love. He's like my dad. Or do you have a relationship that's really kind of a buddy-buddy thing? Phileo, love. We get Philadelphia from philos is the Greek word for friend, and we get the word Philadelphia. Really, it is not the city of brotherly love, but the Adelphos meaning brother. It's really the city of brotherly friendship, if you want to break down the Greek word properly. Philos. Maybe you have that kind of a thing. I mean, Jesus is my friend, and every time I need him, he's there, and I pull him out of my back pocket. And I say, Jesus, I need you. I'm in crisis. My family needs you. I lost my job. I'm losing my health, whatever the issue is, and I need you to be there for me. And then when the crisis is over and you thank him and you put him back in your pocket because he's your friend and he's there because that's what friends are for. They help you out. Is that the kind of relationship you have? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your closeness to Jesus? Now, let me ask you this. If you find yourself a certain place on that scale, you say, okay, Pastor, if I want to be honest with myself, I'm really kind of like at a 5. So my next question would be, where would you want to be? I doubt there's anybody who would say, I want to be a 1. Or I want to be less close. Or I want to say, yeah, I want to be a 10. I want to be as close as him as I could possibly be. Now, I know I've quoted this, but let me ask you this. If you're at a 5, let's just say you're at a 5, and you say, I want to be at a 10, then what are you doing intentionally to get there? You say, I want to be closer. All right, so what are you doing about it? We're going to get into that. I know I've quoted this guy, J. Oswald Sanders, not Oswald Chambers, J. Oswald Sanders in his book, Enjoying Intimacy with God. I've quoted this so many times, but it's worth quoting constantly. Listen carefully. Oswald Sanders writes this. It is we, and not God, who determines the degree of intimacy with him that we enjoy. Let me repeat that. It is we and not God who determines how close we are, the degree of intimacy that we enjoy. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. True, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we're not prepared to pay the price involved. The qualifying conditions are more stringent and exacting than we are prepared to meet, and so we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. That was the Apostle Peter's dilemma between the ascension and Pentecost. That was his dilemma. He said, I want to be closer to you, Jesus. I would die for you, Jesus. I'd never disown you, Jesus. And then when put to the test, he said, I'm not really there. I want to talk to you today about knowing the person that we're supposed to be representing to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? We are to be Jesus to the heartbroken and Jesus to the outcast and Jesus to all these individuals, but we better know them. I did a funeral on Wednesday for a man I didn't know. I spent 15 minutes with the man in the ER. That was it. That's the only exposure I had to this man. He was said to be given 6 months to live, so I figured I had some time to share Jesus with this really hard, hard man, according to the son's definition. And so I went into the ER, and I talked with him, and he was tough on me. And I prayed with him, and I thought, okay, I hope I have another opportunity. I went on a fishing trip. Halfway through the fishing trip, because I thought he had 6 months, I was told he took a turn for the worse. So I reached out to the son right away. I said, listen, we're coming home in a couple of days, and then I got a rehearsal for a wedding. Then I have a wedding. Do you think he'll make it through the weekend? He says, I'm not so sure. And he died the next day. So never had a church. The son said, ever since you prayed with him, he's been changing. And he keeps asking, please tell Pastor Randy that I said hi. Can we invite him over for Easter? And on and on. I'm thinking, wow, God's moving him. And I was able to, but I didn't know him. I don't like doing funerals for people that I don't know only because I'd like to be able to speak into them. I was able to share some things with him. I think it was of God. But the bottom line is, if we're going to be representing Jesus Christ to the world as his ambassadors, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, we got to know him. And that knowing is not just we know that he died and he rose again, but that we gnosis him, we have an intimacy. Because that's going to make all the difference when we share Christ with somebody else, that we can't help ourselves because we're so in love with him. Are you with me, church? I'm going to ask that question a lot during this message. Are you with me? And I need an answer. Are you with me, church? Okay, let's pray and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I thank you that you didn't keep me a wretch, but you made me a holy child of God because of that great sacrifice. And you've called me into communion, into fellowship with you. You've asked me to come into your presence. You bid me come and come often, and I had to pray and to seek your face and to enjoy that time and to grow in my walk with you. You've asked that of everyone who you've called. And so, Lord, I ask now that you would speak to us. This is such a critical time in our Christian walk. This message is critical. They're all important. But Father, if we don't know you, if we've been lulled to sleep somehow because we know the routine, would you wake us up? Would you talk to our hearts today? Would you give us a desire to know you? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles if you brought them with you and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you. We're going to go to a familiar passage. Don't dismiss it because it's familiar, because I'm going to go at this passage in a little bit of a different angle today. There's so many different ways you can approach certain things. I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter 21, the last chapter of John's gospel. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, but before his ascension to the Father. And I want to share with you a few things about it. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, and you don't have to, but if you have a Bible like mine, you may have headings over sections. Like in this case, in chapter 21 and verse 15, just above verse 15, it says, Jesus reinstates Peter. Does anybody have a Bible that looks like that? Raise your hand. Okay. A lot of them do, and they'll have them, maybe not that one, but they'll have, and that's not scriptural. I need you to know that that's not in the Greek manuscript. What it is, it's an editor's note to help you move through the chapter. So you can, there's the feeding of the 5,000. There's the boat with all the fish, and on. Jesus heals this person, raises this person. And so they make headings, and that's what this is. It's a heading. And it says Jesus reinstates Peter, but I have a problem with that because I don't think Jesus is reinstating Peter here. I don't think he's reinstating him because he never uninstated him, if that's a word. In other words, he didn't take him out of the loop. He didn't take him out of the inner circle. He didn't cast him aside. Peter did something that was really rancid. He did something very horrible because Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you disown me before man, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. And he said that before Peter disowned him. So Peter had those words ringing in his brain. And here's the thing. Peter did a horrible thing. He disowned Jesus three times, even calling down curses on himself, saying, I didn't know the man. But here's the thing. Jesus told Peter he would do that. He said, Peter, by the way, you're going to disown me. Oh, no, Lord. If I have to die for you, I'll never disown you. And all the disciples followed suit saying, that's true, Lord. We won't do that. We'll die before we disown you. And Jesus says, no, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. He said, never, Lord, never going to happen. But Jesus didn't say to him, and by the way, when you disown me, you're out. You're no longer my friend. You're no longer part of my inner circle. You're you're out. You know what I mean? I don't know what the proper word there is. Sorry, guys. But this idea of reinstating, he was never out. And so when Jesus talks to him, some people will say, well, he says to Peter, do you love me three times? And he's reminded. Let's get into that. Let's get into the text. And by the way, Not everything that you read in commentaries is right. Not everything you hear from pulpits is always right. So please put everything to the test. What you hear from me, I will always try my best to present to you the deep gospel truth with a lot of study and arguing against myself before I ever present it. But still, don't take my word for it. Listen and put it to the test of Scripture. Can I get an amen on that? Because not everything you hear is going to be gospel. Now, I was going through this commentary, and it said that a lot of pastors make a big deal over the fact that these words, agape and philo, say, or phileo, are different. But the reality is that in that culture and in that day, they use these words interchangeably. It's not the emphasis of this text, and I'm pulling out my hair, what I have left of it. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? This is exactly the point of the entire dialogue, is the differences of the words. You see, the problem is, like I said, we have all kinds of words. We say, you know, we love our cat. I don't know why anyone would say that, but we love our cat. We love pizza. We love our uncle. We love this friendship. We love this book. We love this television show. It's amazing. You're going to love it. And we know all those words mean different things. We don't love our cat like we love a television show, or we don't love our parents like we love a meal. But we have one word. The Greek is very precise. I know four. I know of the three that I've given you, the agape, storge, and philo, or phileo. There's another one, eros, which is that sensual love. But there's four other Greek words that we translate love. They're different nuances of affection and care, but they're very precise. Greek, if you ever studied it, is a very mathematical language. Very precise. Some of the words are so long, like euangelizomai. It's a long word, and you have to chop it up into different sections, find out which verb goes to which noun and whatever, and parse that thing out. It's a very exacting. So when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He uses a word, and we're going to get into it. So let's take a look at verse 15. Thank you, Don, for holding on for me. Verse 15, chapter 21, when they had finished eating, this is Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. When they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Do you love me with that sacrificial love that you talked about in that upper room just a few days ago when you said that you would die for me? Peter, now I'm putting you to the test. You've seen me die on a cross. My question is, will you die for me? Do you agapas me? Do you love me with that sacrificial love? And Peter's response, so critical, yes, Lord, you know that I philose. But that's not what he asked him. Now, if you ask me, Pastor, do you love me? And I say, hey, you know you're my buddy. How would you take that? Oh, he really loves me? Or he didn't answer my question. No, Pastor, do you love me? I need to know, do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me? Hey, man, let's kick it sometime. Let's get some coffee. You're my pal. That's what Peter said. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I philose, that I have a fondness, like a friend for you. Jesus doesn't kick him out. He says, okay, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you agapas me? Do you love me sacrificially like you talked about? I need to know, Peter. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I philose. You know that you're my friend. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you even philase me? Do you even have that fondness? Do you really? And it says that Peter was hurt because of that, because Jesus said the third time, do you philase me? Do you love me or do you have a friendship for me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I philase or philose. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then he said, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Jesus is challenging Peter, how well do you know me? Do you know me? The word gnosis, do you have an intimacy with me, Peter? But I think that maybe, and allow me a little latitude again, I always have to kind of put myself into the positions here. And I think maybe when Peter heard, Peter, do you love me? Maybe he saw the wounds. Maybe you saw them. And maybe he's thinking, before Jesus was crucified, I said I would die for you, but I watched them. I watched them pull out his beard. I watched them drive that crown of thorns into his skull. I watched them beat him and punch him in the face. I watched them flog him and tear his back apart so that he was unrecognizable as a human being. I watched them make him drag that cross. I watched them nail him to a cross and hang him there, have him suffer and mocked and ridiculed by the bystanders. And I saw all that suffering. And Jesus, that's what you're asking of me. No, I'm not there yet. Peter, do you know me? Do you have that intimacy? Where are you on the scale, Peter? So even being one of Jesus' best friends for 3 straight years, he didn't know him. He was saying, how much do you really love me? Let me ask you, church, serious question. Can I have everybody's eyeballs up here? Serious question. How well do you know Jesus? And by that, I mean gnosis. You have that intimacy. You say, Pastor, I've been in church all my life. My mom gave birth to me on the front pew of the church, practically. I've been here since the first week after I got out of the hospital, and we are always there. We love the church. We have been going. We know all the words. We know the Christianese so that we can speak it fluently, and we can tell everybody about Jesus. Man, I know him so well. I didn't ask you how religious you are or how many times you've sat in church. I'm asking about your heart. How passionately do you love Jesus, and are you insatiable with that, or are you perfectly satisfied with going through your week having nothing to do with Jesus except for on Sunday when you raise your hands for a couple of hours to praise his name and say amen to the message and say, yeah, Pastor, we're with you, and you leave the door, and from that point you get on your phones and you get on your games and you get into your hobbies and all of your life stuff, and Jesus is no longer sought after. Man, am I talking to myself. Is that your passion? How well do you know Jesus? I didn't ask how long you've been a Christian. How much do you know Jesus? Would you take your Bibles, go over a couple chapters to John 14. This is in the upper room. In the upper room, Jesus says these very familiar words to us in 14 verse 6. Jesus says, I am Chodas, the way, definite article. There's no other way. I am the way, Heiletheia and Heizoe, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe that, say amen. Then preach it. Preach it. Don't stand for any false doctrine. Tell people there's only one way, but praise God he made a way. If Jesus goes on to say, if you really gnosko me, if you really know me, if you know me intimately, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, he's getting ready to die, you know that. From now on, you do gnosko him, you do know him, and you've seen him. Now, Philip, who's a significant character in the Bible, he's significant, one of Jesus' close friends, one of the 12 that he called. Philip was one of the first people to say, I think we found the Messiah. He goes out to Nathanael. Do you remember that? And he says, I think we found the Messiah. Really? Where is he from? He says, he's from Nazareth, Pennsylvania. And he says, really? You guys aren't even with me. I got nothing out of that one. He's from Nazareth. He's thinking, anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, but I think he's the Messiah. Come and see him. And Philip is the one who finds that Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, let me tell you about what Isaiah is talking. We've met the Messiah. Let me tell you about him. And he speaks so persuasively. I know this is after Pentecost, but he speaks so persuasively that the man wants to get baptized and be a part of the Christian faith. Philip is a significant individual, and he says this to Jesus, and you can almost sense the air going out of Jesus. Lord, show us the Father. He says, you will know me, and you'll know the Father, and from now on. He says, Lord, just show him to us, and that will be enough. And Jesus answering, you just got to imagine, he goes, he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Philip was with Jesus more than you are. He was with Jesus 24/7, face to face. They ate together. They slept in the same places. And he was there constantly. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He went through the mundane things of life. He was challenged by Jesus in the kingdom stuff over and over. He knew him, or at least he thought he did. And Jesus says, what's the matter with you? You don't even know me. After 3 years. So I'm saying, church, wake up. We may think we know Jesus. We have that intimacy. So there's going to be some telltale signs. Would you go to perhaps the most disturbing chapter in all of the Bible, Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. I'm going to keep moving here, guys. Matthew chapter 7 toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Mount of Olives. No, I'm sorry, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what mountain it was. Anyway, the point is this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus tells the massive crowd, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds almost contradictory because we're told that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, remember how can they call on the one of whom they have not heard, right? Romans 10, not everyone who says to me, Lord, is actually seeking me, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and we're talking about that day we stand before him, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? If you want to break that down to its simplest form, it's just simply saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying. That's prophecy. And so I say, when I preach what God's word is, I say, okay, this is what God says. That's prophesying in its simplest form. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? Demons, listen to us as we talked in your name. And in your name, didn't we perform many miracles? Then Jesus will tell them, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are people preaching in pulpits that have no relationship with Christ. These are people using the name of Jesus to cast demons out of individuals. These are people that use the name of Jesus to perform the miraculous, even raising the dead. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Never had that intimacy. So where are you on the scale, people? Where are you on the scale? It really comes down to intimacy. We can all be religious. We can all attend church. We can do Bible studies, and we can teach Sunday school, and we can teach youth group and be a part of the college ministry or preach in the pulpits or be an international worker on the foreign field. The question is, do you love them? Do you love them? Do you know Jesus? Are you satisfied or are you insatiable? Let me challenge you. When we leave here today, will that be it for you for the week? Will that be the extent to which you are driving yourself to know him more? Until next Sunday. You're motivated for a few minutes and you go out to lunch and then that's it. Are you satisfied? It sounds like you're satisfied. I think there's a lull that has happened to the American church. And I say it because of a lack of persecution. Persecution fires you up. It really does. It puts your mind back into it. I'm going to go to one more passage and then we'll be almost done. Is that ambiguous or not? Philippians chapter 3, the passage that our brother read for us already. I'm going to go through it with a little bit of emphasis and content or context. Philippians chapter 3, starting with 4. B, which is the second half of the verse. Paul's trying to talk to them about they're basing your righteousness or your qualifications on your resume, I've got more, but it ain't going to work. Verse 4 says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly the day you're supposed to be, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, for goodness sake. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I know the Torah inside and out. As for zeal, I persecuted the church, even to putting people in prison and to their death. As far as righteousness, based on the law, I had it. I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. But I consider the things that I have lost rubbish, garbage. The actual Greek word is dung, feces. That's how bad. That's the use of the language. I consider that all animal waste. The best things I ever thought I was going to possess, that's all garbage compared to knowing Jesus. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith. I want to know Christ, and yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Wow. When we read it, even passionately behind a pulpit, it still doesn't have the import that it does until you know the context. This is one of the last letters Paul will write. He is in prison. He's at the end of his life. I think 2 Timothy was his last letter. He talks about his departure is at hand. But Philippians is one of the last letters. He's writing it from a prison in Rome. His body has already suffered horribly. He says, you guys don't understand that from the very day I met Jesus, some of you look for that aha moment, it's all wonderful, all butterflies and rainbows or whatever they say. It's all just so wonderful. No, the day Saul met Jesus, it was pretty bad. He got yelled at, first of all, and then he got blinded. Do you remember that? Why are you persecuting me? Stop it. And now you're blind. He doesn't know how long he's going to be blind. Ananias touches him, he gets those scales fall. But he starts a 17-year seminary journey after that. Along the way, he is healing people, he's preaching, he's learning, he's growing in his walk with Jesus, but all along the way, it's horrible. It's terrible. By the end of the 17 years, he has been beaten nearly to death on several occasions. He's been flogged, he's been hit with rods, he has been stoned to death. They take him outside the city, they pray over him, he gets up and he goes into the city again. He's been shipwrecked, he's been hungry, he's been thirsty, he's been naked, he's been on the run. He's constantly worried. He's gone through it all. He says, from the day I met Jesus, it's been rough. But you know what? All the things that I had before Jesus, that stuff, the fact that I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that I was on my way up that ladder, I was going to have power. I might have been the chief priest one day. This was great. I was part of Sanhedrin. Man, I watched when they killed Stephen, and I salivated. I thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and I went after people that were following the way. Man, I thought I had it all, but then I realized I was missing Jesus, and all that stuff is garbage. And even through all the suffering, he says, I want more of Jesus. I know that more suffering might be involved in getting to know him more, but I want more Jesus. He's insatiable. I haven't attained all this. I'm about to die, and I haven't attained it yet, but this one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Let me tell you, church, can I have a couple more minutes? All right. When you were born again, several things happened to you. When you bent the knee, it wasn't just saying the sinner's prayer and you got heaven. When you surrendered your life to Christ, a lot of things happened. Number one, and I know you may have heard contrary to this, but you were given the full armor of God that never comes off. Can I get an amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. You were given the full armor of God, and he gave it to you the day you were born again. It's an aorist middle voice. It's done to you, and it's done once and for all. He gave it to you the day you were born again because you were going to need armor for the battle from day one all the way through your lifetime. And the armor he put on you is absolutely sufficient for every battle you will ever have because he knows the battle ahead of time. Not only that, he started a work in you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God foreknew people and he ordained them to be conformed to the image of his son. So when you were born again, he started a process of conforming you to look like Jesus so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, it says. And then in 2 Corinthians, it says that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And Philippians tells us that he who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. The day you said yes to Jesus, you got the armor complete. never to come off. That doesn't mean you don't misuse it or don't use it. But the idea, you got the armor, then he starts the process. You're becoming more and more like Jesus, ever increasing glory. He's going to keep doing it until you are just like Jesus, the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's part in the whole process. But what about you? He's drawing you. He wants you to be closer and closer and closer. Then why on earth are we not at a 10? Why are we at a 3? Why are we at a 2 or an 8 or a 7? Why are we not as close as we could possibly be right now if God's doing all that work in us? Because we have a part in it. Like the J. Oswald Sanders quote, it is we and not God who determines how close we are, because God wants us this close. If we're this close, there's some problem with us. Our part is to run the race. Run the race. Don't let anybody knock you out. The Galatian believers were knocked out. Paul says, you were running such a great race. Who knocked you out of the race? Why you listen to people with their false gospel? Get back in the race. Don't let anyone knock you out. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the circumstances around you. Trust him even when you don't understand what he's doing. You will never understand why. You can ask it till you're blue in the face. You will never understand why God does what he does. You may think, oh yeah, the reason God did this was, and you may have this much of a handle on it, that's it. Because if his ways and his thoughts are so much greater than ours, what makes us think we're ever going to fully understand why he does anything? But do you still trust him? Because he's a God worth trusting. Don't look at your circumstances, stay in the race. And then Paul says this, which is something we need to grasp. He says, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Forgetting what is behind, that's the hardest thing for us to do. I'll never forget what you did to me. Amen? You know you. It's the hardest thing. Well, what did Paul have to, when he said, I'm forgetting what is behind, what is he saying? I'm forgetting all the pain that I inflicted on other people. I have to forget what I did to those Christian families as I ripped them apart from the parents, from the children, and spouses from spouses, and I put them in prison, and I even signed off when they were going off to their death. Yes, they need to die. I ruined people's lives. I caused so much pain as a Pharisee. I've tried to reconcile everything I can reconcile. I've tried to restore what I can restore. I've tried to ask forgiveness and be granted as best I can, but now I have to forget it. There's a point, people, when you have to say, yeah, I killed somebody, but I have to move forward. I did this horrible thing in my life, but I got to move on. And not only that, he had to forget all the things that were done to him by his own countrymen, by the Gentiles, by the religious leaders. How many times did they try to kill him? And his body is sitting in that prison in Philippi, well, writing to Philippi, and he's in that prison in Rome, and his body is all arthritic. His bones have been broken so many times over, and they don't have the medicine that we have today that might or might not help. But the point is that his body has been racked for years from all of the torture that he's gone through. So he begs God to take the thorn from his flesh, and God says, my grace is sufficient. He said, okay, then I rejoice in my persecutions and my suffering. He says, I have to forget all that, what people did to me, because I got a different goal in mind. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I need to know him more. Insatiable. Never satisfied. So do all you know to do to know him. Be in constant communication with him in prayer and in praise and in worship. Be constantly growing in the knowledge of him through the scriptures, through messages, through Bible studies, through doing kingdom stuff. Do kingdom stuff with kingdom people. Continue to enjoy getting to know Jesus more. Stay connected to the vine. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way of you knowing him better and better and growing in that agape love for him. So where are you on the scale? Right now, where are you? Lord, you know I philosē. Can you say, Lord, you know I agapiosē. I love you sacrificially. Are you there yet? We need to get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been a nation so blessed. We really, really, really have not had to suffer severely for our faith. Yes, we've lost family members. We have been picked on at school. We have been ostracized by our individual communities, whether it's family or job. But as Paul says, you have not suffered yet to the point of shedding your own blood. And maybe, Lord, because we have not been pushed, we've just sat where we are in our complacency. Dare I say apathy? Maybe we've settled for a less demanding Christianity because the price is too high to pay to agape the Lord. Lord, I pray for this fellowship and for their pastor. And I pray that you would put in us a desire, because it starts with desire. I want to know Christ. Lord, would you fan that desire into flame? And Father, may we be an insatiable people when it comes to knowing Jesus and loving him passionately. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I would love, I said this last night, I didn't say in the last service. As you stand, go ahead, stand. I would love to hear your stories. Hey, Pastor, I was a 2. Man, I knew a little bit, but I had no passion. And this is how I'm moving up the scale. Let me tell you what God showed me. I'd love to hear your stories. Grab someone's hand as we have a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Love you guys. Have a good afternoon.